Last week I preached from the book of Acts, Acts 2:42 to 47. I actually want to preach again from that passage of scripture, and I want to hone in on one specific scripture, and I'll tell you now what that is. But last week I preached from this passage as well, and we spoke about how the church met from home to home, and how they met at the temple for a while. And then that slowly ended as the church became or realized that they had this Holy Spirit inside of them. And so they became the temple of God. And so it didn't matter where they met necessarily, but that they met together, which was important. And I spoke about the fact that in October we haven't got a venue. So either we go obstacle or opportunity. And I hope we all landed on the opportunity going, yes, okay. We're going to do it a little bit differently, but it's going to be awesome. Okay. Are you still there? Okay, it's been a week. Is your enthusiasm still like, yeah? Are you like, oh, October's coming. It's going to be hectic. No, it's going to be awesome. Okay. So look forward to that. I'm really looking forward to that. So I want to read through this passage again, then I'm going to read just focus on the one scripture, which is verse 47. So it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and a sense of awe came over everyone, and the apostles performed many wonders and signs. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they shared with anyone who was in need. With one accord, they continued to meet daily in the temple courts and to break bread from home to home or house to house, sharing their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I want to focus in on that scripture at the end, verse 47, which says, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I want to title my sermon Kingdom Mathematics, because I want to talk about addition. Now, if you were like me in high school, when I was in high school many, many years ago, in fact, it's 30 years since I finished matric this year. Yeah, I know. I don't look that old, but I mean, yeah. I've been out of school for 30 years. But when I was in school, we had standard grade and high grade. We didn't have math lit. I wish we had math lit. So I did standard grade maths. And when I say I did standard grade maths, I mean I was in the classroom. And that was about it. When the exams came, it was just like, I don't know, what is going on? Like, what are you talking? Actually, I'll share the story. This is a very bad story. Don't ever do this. I had a maths test once when I was in standard 9 on matric. And because I was so bad at maths, they had these questions that I was like, I'm convinced they have not taught us this stuff. Like, this was never. So I wrote on the maths paper, we have not been taught this. And another one I wrote, our teachers never taught us. Well, being in a boys' school, that did not go down well. And so I was hauled into the principal's office, and there was a cane involved, and it wasn't very nice. Okay. So anyway, silly story. But a true story. I just remembered it now. But thankfully, that has changed. When I was in school, if you dropped maths in standard 6 or 7, it was like, what are you going to do with your life? Seriously? What are you going to do? Like, just give up now. Thankfully, that's changed. And people have realized that actually we're all a little bit different. I was very creative in school, and so I loved the creative stuff. Math, science, everything else I couldn't do at all. I just was useless at it, which is awesome. And so I hope the one thing I did get, though, was that in mathematics, addition is positive and it's desirable. Okay, so it's a good thing. As much as multiplication is, which is awesome. And as a church, we have seen a number of people recommitting and coming to salvation in the life of the church over the recent months, which is awesome, right? It's great to see people added to the body of Christ. And actually, that should fill us with great joy to see people coming into church. And every time the gospel goes out, someone actually raises their hands and goes, yes, I want to surrender my life to Christ. Like, that should fill us with great joy and excitement that something's happened. And I want to talk about that process a little bit tonight, of what actually has happened. What's happened in that person's life to get them to that point where I need to surrender my life to Christ. I need to come to Christ and ask Him to forgive my sins. Okay. And it reminds me of the story or the parable of the lost coin. Firstly, that joy. Because it says this, or what woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one of them does not light a lamp, sweep her house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. There is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Yay, yeah. And so we should never be surprised when people are saved. And we should rejoice that the kingdom is advancing. And in light of our scripture that the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved, I want to talk to two groups of people here tonight. Firstly, I want to talk to those who have been added. And you will know who you are. And then I want to talk to those who have been added to, which is the church. Okay, so there's two groups. There's those who have come to salvation, who have been added into the body of Christ. And then there's the other side of the church who has received them into the body. And I want to speak a little bit about how we both respond to what's just happened. Okay, because it's awesome. So firstly, to the people who have been added, who have found salvation in Christ or have returned to Christ, I want to say, welcome to the family. What has happened to you is nothing short of a miracle. And I mean that. Salvation in itself is a miracle. We should never take for granted when someone puts their hand up and go, "I want to receive Christ," and go, "Oh, well, yay, another number." No, it's miraculous. And so for those people, I'd like to talk a little bit, very briefly, about something called an ordo salutis, which is Latin term, a theological Latin term for order of salvation. So you're going, what is the order of what has happened to me? Did I just go randomly to a church one day and this guy said some words and now I've put my hand up and now I'm back in this church and what is going on? No, that is not the case at all. And I want to explain to you what I believe has happened in your life to bring you to this point and what will happen after this point. You see, salvation, giving your life to Christ is the beginning of a journey that you take with Him. An awesome journey. And so, you might have been in a meeting, you might have come to one of our meetings or another meeting, and the gospel call went out at the end of the sermon or during the sermon, and you might have heard this scripture, John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You see, in the order of salvation, the only way you can ever have salvation is through Christ who came and gave His life for your sins. So the first thing is Christ came. God sent Him and He came to die on the cross for our sins. Well that was accomplished for you on your behalf. So that is the first thing. And then maybe for the first time, as you were listening to that message, and you might have heard it before, you're going, "This makes absolute sense. This makes absolute sense. I understand this." Maybe for the first time you've understood it. And you might have heard it before, but maybe on this occasion the Spirit of God has made it so real to you that you realize that you have to be saved and forgiven. Now, I would say for most of us here who've been saved, that has happened. I think they say most people hear the gospel 7 times before they give their life to Christ. One plants, one waters. And so Jesus has come, you've heard this message, and you go, "Well, our passage says that the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." Well, you might say, "What does that mean? Surely I added myself. I came to church and I put my hand up, so surely I've added myself to this family." I want you to know that your decision was a direct response and only a response of God calling you. Outside of God extending grace to you, there is no way you can ever accept Christ as your Savior. You will never come to Christ outside of God calling you. By extending grace to you in that moment so that you can understand what the gospel is. It says in the scripture that the gospel is foolishness to men. Well, if it's foolishness, how do we understand it? Through grace. It's through grace. He extends it to you and you go, oh my word, I get it. It's a supernatural act, I get it. You can't get it through your natural mind. You can't reason your way to the gospel, just like you can't be saved by good works. I'm going to be good enough to be a Christian. It's never going to happen. Only through faith and grace. You didn't add yourself. God added you because he extended grace to you. And you received what he offered to you by faith. In fact, Martin Luther, the well-known reformer, wrote a book called Bondage of the Will, which means our will, what we want to do, is so bound up in sin that we can't do anything else. And God has to set us free from that. And so his grace comes and he frees our will so we can actually receive salvation from him. I hope that makes sense. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So my reformed brothers are going, amen. And I will raise him up on the last day. Or think about Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. What is a gift of God? Faith. He extends grace and through faith you receive it. And now I love verse 9. Not by works so that no one can boast. Well, I was the best Christian and I came. I'm a Christian now because I'm so good. I can boast in my works. No. You don't understand grace or faith. You're not saved. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life. And so, because God loves you and wants to save all people, you have received salvation as a gift of God. Not by your own works, not by your own doing, but by receiving it through faith because of the grace that God extended to you. Well, that's a big word, salvation. I think sometimes in Christian circles, we throw around words expecting people to understand what they mean. Where would you use the word salvation in normal conversation? I can't even think. The Salvation Army. Yeah. Salvation, and this is what salvation means. The deliverance by the grace of God from eternal punishment for sin that is granted to those who accept by faith God's conditions of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The deliverance by the grace of God from eternal punishment for sin. That is granted to those who accept by faith God's conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And so that's one word, salvation. But then there's many other words in our Christian vocabulary that I think sometimes we don't really understand. So let me throw these words at you. Justification. Who can give me a succinct answer for what justification is? Yeah. That's okay. I'll take that. Just as if you've never sinned. Yeah, I've heard that. Anyone else? Justification. What about sanctification? What on earth does that mean? What about glorification? but think about it, because we use these words all the time. I've been justified. What do you mean? Do you know what it means? I'm being sanctified. Do you know what that means? Okay, we know what sanctification means. And do we know what glorification? We know what sanctification means because we're all going through it, right? Like we're all like, anyway. sanctification, it's the best, okay. So I actually, for those who have been added, I want to explain a little bit what these words are. So they don't just become words that we throw around and we don't know the meaning of, because actually they're amazing truths of the gospel and what Christ has done for us. So, justification. Now you're going to know. On accepting Christ as Savior, we are justified. So Romans 5, 1 to 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Justification means the action of declaring or making righteous in the sight of God. Only God can justify you. Only God can make you right in his sight. And he can only do it because of the sacrifice of Christ. So you come to him, you can't justify yourself. He justifies you and he says, you're not guilty. I make you righteous. But I don't only make you righteous, I give you the righteousness of Christ. Which means now we have right standing with God. The scripture says that now we have peace with God. Which by implication means that we once were enemies of God. That actually, if you don't have peace with God, you're under the wrath of God. If you're not in his kingdom, you're out of his kingdom. It's quite a hard thing to tell people. Because God does love them, but if they never accept him, they're under his wrath. Romans says that the wrath of God is being manifest, is being poured out. It's present tense. It is being poured out. So justification means the action of declaring or making righteous in the sight of God. Does that help you? And Rosie's saying yes. Okay, excellent. I asked my daughter the Nyoti's words meant, and she was like, no. So that's good. We're all learning, right? We're all learning. Justice, justification, it has a judicial meaning. It's a forensic term. And it's almost like it has a law court feel to it, right? And it does. Because you are declared justified by God. But only through the sacrifice of Christ. Not by your own works. And so once we've been saved and we've experienced salvation, when we've been justified, when once we were enemies with God, now we are called his sons and daughters, actually we're called friends of God, we have peace with God. Amazing. And then, not only do we start this journey of sanctification, but he says that we are sanctified, which means we are saints. We become saints in his kingdom. Do you know that you're a saint in his kingdom? That you have right standing with God? Sanctification is defined as the action or process of being freed from sin or purified. The action or process of being freed from sin or purified. Who here is honestly in the process of sanctification? Exactly. That was a trick question. But thanks, Vanessa. We all, if we've received Christ, have been justified, and we are all being sanctified and have been sanctified in some sense. Because Romans 10, 8 to 10 says this. It says, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So in some sense, we are sanctified and we're also being sanctified. We've become saints, but we are being slowly going through this process of being made sinless until the point where we reach perfection when we are with Christ. Because Hebrews 12, 14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness which no one, without which no one will see the Lord. And we are striving. We want to live holy lives in this process as God cleanses us and purifies us. And I know I'm also on that journey. And then finally, we reach this stage of glorification. Well, one day, who knows, that we will all have glorified bodies. Yeah, it's awesome, eh? Yeah, amen. No more aches, no more pains. Yeah? I'm 47. When I go to the gym afterwards, I'm sore, man. Like. What? So what is glorification? Glorification is this. The short answer is that glorification is God's final removal of sin from the life of the saint in the eternal state. One day we will be glorified. We will be without sin. Can you imagine? I know some of you think you're without sin now, but we'll pray for you afterwards because that's not so bad. It is a doctrine. We don't espouse that doctrine here. One day we will have glorified, we will be without sin. We'll be in his presence. I can't wait for that day. But until that day, we beat our flesh. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." The sufferings of this present time will not be worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. And along with those things, with salvation, I mean, it's impossible. Every single one of those words needs a sermon on its own. You need a whole sermon on justification and a whole sermon on sanctification and glorification. And I spent my whole week just diving deep again into this whole topic of justification and going, understanding it again and again, and just reading and listening and learning again this incredible doctrine of justification. But along with that, when we come to Christ, he adds even more to us. We go, look, apart from even just saving us, which should even be enough, apart from declaring us not guilty, by justifying us, by taking us through the process of sanctifying us and promising us that one day we'll be glorified, not only does he do that, but he also says, I will give you my Holy Spirit. And so we don't walk this journey alone going like, ah, oh, how do I do? He's like, no, I will send the helper. It's better that I go so I can send the helper. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and we walk this journey of sanctification with the Holy Spirit. And not only does he give us, add the Holy Spirit, but he gives us fruit of the Spirit. And so by having the Holy Spirit inside of us, we produce fruits. And not only that, but there's gifts of the Spirit. And so everyone in this church at some point will realize that God has given them a gift of the Spirit that they can use in the context of the body to edify and to build up, to encourage the body. Every one of us has a gift from the Spirit. And not only that, but he adds us to family. Scripture says that he adds the lonely into family. He doesn't say, well, I've saved you, I've justified you, I've sanctified you, you'll be glorified. Okay, have a good one. I'll see you when I see you. I've met you once. I'll see you at the judgment seat. Awesome. Have a kiff life. He adds you to a family of fellow believers who walk alongside you and encourage you and correct you and cry with you. Now it's like, how much more can he possibly add to us? Well, he gives us family and he gives us new friends. How about he gives you joy? Then he goes, well, I'll give you peace as well. Like what? Not only peace, but peace that surpasses all understanding. It's like, who doesn't want that? God says, I'll give it to you. It's my gift. And he gives you hope. And he gives you power. He empowers you through the Holy Spirit. And he gives you purpose. I mean, that's just a few things that he's added to us after he's saved us. He's like, I'm not just going to give you like... I'm not going to think of an analogy on the spot. It's not going to work. Anyway. He gives us a whole lot, which is awesome, okay? Like we won the lottery. Like you win the lottery of like 10 billion rand, and God's like, okay, well, 10 billion's cool, but how about I just keep giving you billions and billions and billions? Like, let's just keep going. And he keeps adding blessings and adding and adding and adding. It just becomes like, God, you're too good to us, actually. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says this. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Now, even in my very, 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 very limited maths brain, this type of addition seems positive. It feels like we're winning. It feels like if God has saved you and added you, if the Lord has added you, you're on the winning team. Like if this wasn't a maths Olympiad, A's all around. And he's given us so much that it can become overwhelming. Now, I've spent a lot of time just talking to those who the Lord has added, and I hope that you've gone, it's not just that I didn't make a decision, but you've seen more to the depth. It's such, man, I'm just scratching the surface. Like, honestly, I can tell you you're justified and sanctified and you'll be glorified. That's just the surface. There's so much more. Like, I spent a whole week just studying justification. And I'm still going like, this is, it's too much. Next week I'm studying sanctification. So, I really am, so whatever. But I want to know more. I want to know the depth of it. I don't want to have a surface knowledge only. I want to know more. Like, what does it mean? I hope as a new believer, I've stirred something up inside of you to go, wow, this is incredible. Like, what God has done for me is incredible. What he's given to me is incredible. And for old believers as well, I hope that it reminds you of the wonder of what God has done for us and what God is doing for us. And what he does for us daily. Now, quickly, to those who are being added to, that would be those who are in the body of Christ, or have been in the body of Christ for a time. The Bible describes new believers as babies and infants. Now, that's not a negative thing. That's just it's explaining that they are immature and need to grow in the faith, grow in their salvation. And actually, as believers who are in the church, it's our responsibility to nurture and disciple those people into a fullness of faith. As much as it is the Holy Spirit coming alongside them and training and teaching them, we have a responsibility towards new believers. In fact, in 1 Peter 2, it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So there is a growing up. There's a maturing. We don't just stay in the same place, but we mature and grow in Christ over time. And so, church, I would encourage you, if there are new believers, to come alongside them and encourage them in their walk. We never want to get to the point of going, well, the Lord added, so the Lord will take care of the rest. We need to take seriously our responsibilities to new believers. So Matthew 28:18 says this, and Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. End. No. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you until the end of the age. Teaching them. I think discipleship in many ways is a lost art form. I think it can be in danger of becoming a lost art form. And there's people in this church and in this congregation who you will never hear about. You probably don't know the journey they've walked with people. But there are people in this congregation who don't look for the limelight, who don't talk in the microphone, but who have discipled people faithfully into maturity. I think there's an incredible reward for those people. Far more than me standing in front and preaching, to be honest. I think of even Wayne Turner, how many young men have come through his home, how he's discipled them into fullness and wholeness. Sorry, I just took your reward away, Wayne, but people know about it, it's fine. It's incredible. Actually, the privilege of actually being able to disciple someone and come alongside them and walk a journey with them is an incredible privilege. So mature believers, if you are a mature believer, if you see someone in the church who's a new believer, go, can I come alongside you? Can I walk a journey with you? Can I help you to grow in your salvation and in your faith? Or do we just go, well, they got saved. Okay, elders, shoo, it's on you. Awesome, go for it. We'll see you next week. There's one danger in that I want to draw your attention to. Then I'm almost finished. It's called diffusion of responsibility. Who's heard of that? No. You would have heard of this. You're at a party and there's a pool. And there's a kid. And there's 50 adults. And all the adults say, let's all look out for the kid. And they all go, what a great idea. 50 people, one kid. Winning. The odds are for us. Who knows that 88% of the time a child dies, there's an adult present. Why? Because if no one's looking, if everyone's looking out for them, no one is. I feel like we can, church, let's not do that. Let's not go, well, I think someone's looking after that person, so it will be fine. And actually, no one is. We don't want to get caught in a position where someone comes in and they get saved. You go, well, I'm sure it's fine. And then a few weeks down the line, they're gone. What happened? Well, they weren't discipled because we all thought everyone else was doing it. Diffusion of responsibility. Let's not do that. If you see someone who's just given their life to Christ, I would rather that person drowns in affection and attention than drowns from lack of affection or attention. I'd rather 20 people phone that person in the week going, yes, it is so cool to meet you. Can we have coffee? They go, I can't have anyone else for coffee. Please, please, stop phoning me. Look, it can backfire. I remember one time a guy came, and I think like 5 people phoned him on the Monday, and he was like, I'm never coming back, man. This is too much. You guys are overkill. But rather that than going like, I haven't heard from anyone in 5 weeks. I've been to a church for 5 weeks. No one's even spoken to me. I think that, I'm not saying we're doing that, but I think that would be irresponsible. So let's do our best. We see new people to welcome them in. Okay. As we see people added, can each one of us take upon ourselves the responsibility to welcome them and to walk with new believers? And over time, relationships will form. But it's better doing that than just assuming that they're being looked after. It might just naturally work that you might have had a coffee, but actually they've gelled with, you know, maybe Rod's met with a person, but they're going to hang with Craig, and it's fine. Like, as long as there's someone that they can connect with and actually walk a journey with. Or the next time someone comes and Rod picks them up, like, it's awesome. Okay. And so our passage is verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so I do pray that as a church we would see more people saved, that we'd see more people coming to salvation, and that we as a church would take the responsibility of discipling those people as much as we can, share the gospel with them, and it's exciting to see people, the Lord adding people, that we would go, okay, what is our role? What role do we play as a church in discipling and bringing these people into maturity? And there are a few things we will start doing soon, which I'm excited about. I don't want to miss an opportunity because in worship, Tim and Nicole both spoke about this, about God and the fact that he's come to save us. And the scripture in Corinthians where it says, today is the day of salvation. And so actually, when we come to church, every Sunday is a day of salvation for someone. As they hear the gospel, as they hear the truth of Christ preached. And so I've spoken a little bit about what he's done for believers, but I want to ask if you don't feel like you've been added to the body of Christ, and maybe while I've been speaking, you've gone like, something about what you're saying is resonating with me. Like, there's something about the fact that Christ died for my sins, the fact that I need a Savior, that without him I'm lost forever. That the truth is that John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever may receive him will not perish but have eternal life. And so the invitation tonight is that you can have eternal life with Christ. Tonight. And all you need to do is you need to come to him, confess your sins, going, God, you are the righteous judge. I am guilty before you. I have broken your laws. I need you to declare me righteous tonight. And the only way you can do that is to ask him for forgiveness, and the blood of Christ, who has already died for your sins, will cover you, and you will be forgiven, and you will then be called righteous in the sight of God. You will have peace with God. Can I say, friend, if you don't know God, you do not have peace with God. And my heart is that you would have peace with God. And so the gospel is this. Why don't we close our eyes? The gospel is this, is that all humanity has fallen short of the glory of God. That all of us have sinned. And that God has every right to never actually have reached out to us. But he does because he loves us. And so he sees humanity in its fallen state. He sees humanity in all its sin, all its brokenness, all its filth. And he reaches out, and not only reaches out, but he sends his only son to die on the cross. A death that we should have died for our sins. He sends God in the form of man, who lives a sinless life and dies on the cross for our sins. And the story doesn't end there, because if it ends there, he just would have been someone who died on the cross, but he's God. And so on the third day, God raises him from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for those who are his. And the invitation is, if you realize you're an enemy of God, if you realize that you're stuck in your sin, you're stuck in your filth, and you need to be saved, that God says, today is the day of salvation. I will save you, I will rescue you, I will forgive you, and I will call you my son, and I will call you my daughter, and you will have eternal life with me. But it's a choice. Because if you choose not to accept him, if you die as an enemy of God, my friend, unfortunately, you will spend an eternity in hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal torment. Well, that doesn't sound nice, and it isn't, but God has created a way for us to be saved, to live in his kingdom, to live now in his kingdom, to receive eternal life now, and to walk with him, and to walk this journey of being sanctified, of being forgiven of sin, of being freed from sin, freed from addictions, anything that holds us back. Christ comes alongside us and says, I will walk with you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Scripture says that once we weren't God's people, but now we are. And not only does he save you, but he adds all those benefits that I spoke of earlier. Love, grace, mercy, hope, joy, peace are all found in Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. You will not find peace in this lifetime outside of Christ.